Thanks, guys, very much for reading. Why don't we pray as we start? Heavenly Father, we praise you that the events that happen in this passage are real. Lord, thank you that they did happen, and thank you that they are written down in your word for us to learn from. We pray now as we study and as we engage with your word, Lord, will we listen and will we hear what you have to say to us? In Christ's name, amen. Well, things had not gone to plan at all. There they were, ashamed, in physical pain, in great discomfort, and questioning all that God had done for them. That's where you would expect to meet Paul and Silas at the beginning of this passage today. They had been told by God to go to the place of Macedonia to preach about Jesus, preach the good news, or what the Bible calls the gospel. And they ended up in the city of Philippi. Some good things had happened to them all the way along when they preached, but then quickly things had turned sour. They were unfairly flogged, stripped, and thrown into prison. But if you look down at verse 25, instead of shame, pain, discomfort, and anger at God, it starts by saying, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You can imagine the other prisoners there talking to each other, can't you? As there, Paul and Silas are singing and praying. They'll be asking the questions, do these guys actually know where they are? What are they talking and singing about? No one sings in here. Even though Paul and Silas have had plans about how they're going to share the good news of Jesus, it had not gone at all how they had hoped. They know and trust God's plan instead. And quickly we see that even though their plan hasn't gone their way, they trust in God. And we see that that was correct. And it's a plan. God has a plan with a whole load of twists and turns to keep us on our toes. So there in verse 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. This is no coincidence. This doesn't just happen. God is providing a miracle. The prison doors fly open. Everyone's shackles come undone. I wonder what you do if you're in Paul's shoes right now. I know what I'm doing. I see the prison doors open. I'm running. I'm telling Silas, Silas, you go that way. I'll go this way. We'll meet at the city gates. It'll be great. Now, Paul and Silas make an unusual decision. They stay exactly where they are. Craziness. The passage doesn't say why they stay, but I think we can give it a good guess. Now, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about when I say describe something called choose your own adventure books. Does anyone know what they are? Some people. Basically, they're books where you get to choose what happens. You read a couple of pages of the main character, and then you get to a point where you've got two options. So perhaps option A goes this way, option B goes this way. And you choose your option, and it tells you what page to flip to in the book. And then you continue the story, and so on. And you basically choose the route you go. So I want you to imagine Paul is your main character in your Choose Your Own Adventure book. The prison doors are open, and you are there left with the options. Option A, run for it. Option B, stay put. So you choose option A, you flick over the pages to see what happens. It says, Paul and Silas get away from prison and meet at the city gates. The jailer kills himself, as he knew what was coming his way by letting the prisoners escape. All people in Philippi hear about Christians is that they are criminals. The church there is persecuted. Paul and Silas are never able to go back to encourage the church. The church suffers and eventually fizzles out into nothing. Well, thankfully, Paul and Silas didn't choose option A. They didn't run for it. They stayed put. Paul and Silas weren't thinking about saving their own skin. No, they were thinking about the gospel and the church. So what happens when they stay put? Well, the jailer wakes up to see the prison doors open. It must have been one of those moments where his stomach just sinks. Do you know what I mean? Where it's just completely horrific because he knows what must have happened. He assumes the consequences, takes out his sword, and is about to kill himself. Let's pick it up from verse 28 and see what happens. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer is an emotional wreck. And in the moment, which must have been a pure relief to see the prisoners there, he asked a wonderful question. "What must I do to be saved?" Perhaps he heard the news about the slave girl who was telling everyone around town that Paul and Silas were telling you the way to be saved. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit was working in the jailer's heart. And the earthquake here was a catalyst to ask that big, big question. This is Paul and Silas's chance, isn't it? This is why they're here in Philippi and why God has put them here in prison. To preach the gospel. Verse 31 says, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. These are wonderful verses. And we're going to pause for the story for a moment to think on them. Think for a second. How would you answer the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas's answer here is a summary of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul and Silas claim believing in Jesus is how we are saved from sin, Satan, and death. Jesus came to die on the cross to rescue. And to accept that rescue, to grab hold of Jesus' rescuing hand, is by believing in him. In some senses, the gospel, the good news, is really this simple. And perhaps some of us don't know the simplicity of it at all. We think we need to do more to be saved, or we need to be a better person before we can believe in him. No, it's as simple as believing in Jesus. And it's only because believing in Jesus, it's only by believing in Jesus that you will be saved. Notice that Paul and Silas here, they don't give a whole load of options in response to the question. They don't say, interesting question. Well, I've got a number of options. You could believe in Jesus. You could go home and love your family really well. Or you could just believe in any God you like as long as you believe really sincerely. No, they give the one option, that one response. Believe in Jesus. Perhaps The jailer's question is the very question you're asking today. What must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is still the same today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The answer is simple, but it actually has great depth to it. There's loads of questions to ask, isn't there? What does it look like to believe in Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why do we need saving at all? Notice in the passage that Paul and Silas continue to speak the word of the Lord to the jailer and his family. There is much more that the jailer needs to understand and engage with. The gospel is very, very simple. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. But there is huge depth to it. And that's why Christians continue to hear, think, speak, read about the gospel for the rest of their lives. Back to the story. Well, the jailer and his family hear the good news about Jesus, and they believe in him. Wonderful. They are saved, and they are transformed by it. If you look down at the second half of verse 34, we are told that the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Because of the gospel, the jailer's life was transformed. Hours ago, he was moments from killing himself. Yet now, he is rejoicing because he believes in God. And I love thinking about what Paul and Silas are doing right now in the story. They're having dinner. They're supposed to be in jail. Yet they're there having good food. What a night it's been for them. They preach the gospel. The jailer has come to faith. His whole family have come to believe in Jesus. They baptize them. And now they're being given a much needed meal. God had a plan. But Paul and Silas still aren't free from prison. But quickly, that issue is resolved. First thing in the morning, Paul and Silas get a message that they can leave. If I was there, if I was Silas, say, with Paul, I'd be so ready to leave. I'd be like a child with their parents, tugging their jumpers. It's time to go. It's time to go. We can go. But again, Paul has other plans. Let's look down at verse 37. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial. Even though we are Roman citizens and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." This is where, if I was Silas, I'd be giving a huge sigh. Do you realise, Paul, what you've just said? What a risk. We're here. We've got our chance to escape. Why are we risking aggravating the magistrates? But again, Paul is thinking of the gospel above all else. He knows the trouble the church would go through if they were seen as a place set up by criminals. The church would be known as the place set up by Paul and Silas, those guys that caused chaos and then escaped from prison. Thankfully, God is working again. And as soon as the magistrates hear Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, it gives them a right fright. They realize they have mistreated Roman citizens. So Paul and Silas are released from prison with an apology. So there they are, released. God has done some amazing acts. He's brought an earthquake. He's converted the jailer. He's protected the church in the way that Paul and Silas are released. It's a great story. But what does this story teach us at St. Mary's? Why is this story important to us today? Well, the first thing we see from the story of Paul and Silas is that we must prioritise gospel work. We must prioritise gospel work. I love in this passage that every time Paul and Silas have a decision to make, their decision is revolving around the gospel. They are thinking about the gospel even when that's not what's best for them. They could have got out of prison at least twice. They would have been free. But they were making a decision revolving around the gospel. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Are we making gospel decisions? Do we use our time, our money, our abilities for our own comfort or for the gospel? Friends, how often do you make a decision that is really difficult for you, that is hard for you, yet is good for the gospel? There are so many ways the world tells us that it's all about being comfortable, wealthy, successful, but the Bible says it's all about the gospel. I guess some of you might be thinking and asking the question, why must we prioritize gospel work? Why is this so important? And there's a couple of reasons in the passage, if you look at it with me. Firstly, the gospel is our biggest need. The gospel is our biggest need. In the story, the jailer is converted. And as the jailer is converted, there's some wonderful parallels and irony. I wonder if you spot it in the story. God provides an earthquake, releasing shackles, opening the prison doors, not to rescue Paul and Silas, but to rescue the jailer. It's not Paul and Silas that need help from their physical wounds and their discomfort, but the jailer who needs help because of his sin. The very person keeping Paul and Silas there in prison, there locked up, is the person who needs saving the most. It's the jailer's problems that are the biggest. The jailer needs to hear about Jesus way, way, way more than Paul and Silas need releasing from prison. There is nothing people need more than the gospel. There's a wonderful moment in verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. We could think that Paul and Silas's health and well-being, their wounds being washed, is important. But the best part is at the end of the verse. The jailer and all his family are baptized, a sign that their sins have been washed clean. Think about your friends and family. They need loads of things, don't they? They need food, shelter, love, friendship, health. But above all those things, they need the gospel. They need to hear that it is by believing in Jesus that they are saved. The gospel is our biggest need. Why else prioritize gospel work? Because the gospel provides joy. The gospel provides joy. Gospel work is hard and challenging. But look at the change in the jailer. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. The gospel provides joy to those who believe. The gospel is good. It transforms lives. Not only does it provide joy to the person who believes in it, but it provides joy to the person who's sharing it. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that as the jailer and his family were rejoicing because they had come to believe in God, Paul and Silas were rejoicing with them. What an honor it must have been to see that happen. Let's prioritize gospel work, because the gospel provides joy. So that's our first point. We must prioritize gospel work. Now, the other thing that we see from this story is that God loves to use his power for gospel work. God loves to use his power for gospel work. As I said before, we know Paul and Silas are in Philippi to preach the good news about Jesus. But it's absolutely clear from these verses that they haven't gone at it alone. God has been with them working powerfully all along. In verse 40, we see Paul and Silas meeting with the Philippian church. They go there after they've been released from prison to encourage them. I want you to imagine for a sec, you are sat down in that room with them. Paul and Silas have gone through these amazing events. How are they encouraging you? What are they saying? Perhaps they're saying, guys, follow our great example. We were really faithful to God and it bore fruit. Perhaps they were saying that. It would have been true. But I think even more than that, they would be saying, God is awesome. Trust him. They're telling the church how God brought an earthquake to open the doors of the prison. They're telling the church how God was working in the life of the jailer. How the earthquake was a catalyst for the conversion of the jailer. That question the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And how God was in control as the magistrates apologized for all they've done. And now the church is free to share the gospel. God loves to use his power for gospel work. He loves it. And what an encouragement that is to us here. Here in Maidenhead, where we've been called to share the gospel. For some of us, our friends at school still don't know we are Christians. For some of us, we don't have a clue how we're going to break into your friends at work. How they're ever going to understand what you know about Jesus. Some of us have spouses who refuse to come to church. Or kids who just seem to have no interest in Jesus. Friends, God loves to use his power for gospel work. Think about Paul and Silas there in prison. For speaking about Jesus. Absolutely desperate times for them. But I think they set us an example. They go to God, don't they? They sing praises and they pray to God. Paul and Silas would have had plans for how they were going to share the gospel with people in Philippi. But there in prison, they realize that God has bigger plans. They hand the planning over to him. They trust God. Now we might have plans for how we're going to tell our friends at school about Jesus or our work colleagues or our families. But the truth is that our plans often fail. Let's give it to God in prayer. Trust the God who loves to use his power for the gospel. And thinking wider, our church is going through a number of different challenges and uncertainties. Things aren't always going to our plans. But we know that we have a God who loves to use his power for gospel work. So let's pray for our church. Come to St. Mary's evening to pray. Get the church prayer letters. Let's give our gospel work to God in prayer. Friends, let's long for that earthquake to come. Long for the Spirit to work in the lives of those around us. And in doing so, let's pray and praise God. So let's go encouraged from the story of Paul and Silas. Not encouraged with a warm, fuzzy feeling, but encouraged to go with energy, prioritizing gospel work, and go knowing that it is God who loves to use his power for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those events with Paul and Silas. Thank you for their trust in you and their prioritization of the gospel. Will we follow their example? But Lord, thank you that you were working. You were using your power for the gospel. And we pray that we would trust you in all our gospel work as well. In Christ's name, amen.